Turning in your New Testaments to the book of Matthew, be making your way to chapter 7. A few minutes we'll be reading together from a couple of verses in that text, Matthew chapter 7. A very pleasant good evening to each of you, and thank you for coming tonight as we come together to worship our Father in spirit and in truth. It was 50 years ago this past November that our 35th president, John F. Kennedy, who's not appearing on the screen here. Let's try something. No, it's on. That our 35th president, John F. Kennedy, was shot and killed in Dallas, Texas. When we hear his name, it is hardly possible not to think about the fact that he died in such a horrible, brutal way. There have been videos and images that have been preserved for us that stick in our minds. He is remembered as one of four United States presidents to be assassinated, but I suspect that many here have other memories of JFK, some good and some bad. One thing he is remembered for, regardless of your opinion of him as a president or as a person, as a husband and father, is that he was a gifted speaker. Many of the things that John Kennedy said are still remembered and quoted today. In fact, you probably heard him say this: ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Now, he made that statement toward the close of his inaugural address in 1961. It constituted a call for every American to contribute something toward the public good as a duty which falls to each and every citizen. Now, it's not my purpose tonight to discuss or to debate any specific application that he may have had in mind when he spoke these words, but I'm here tonight to tell us that that concept is very sound and very good, this idea of doing something for your country. The fact is, there are responsibilities enjoined upon us by virtue of our citizenship. We are obligated as American citizens to seek what is good, what is best for our country, and to give of ourselves to that end when possible. And that's not just our duty because we're American citizens. That's our duty, ladies and gentlemen, because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul to Titus said, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. We're to be people who obey the law. In fact, he closes Titus 3 and verse 1 by saying, in that vein, in the vein of our attitudes and actions with regard to authority within society, he says to be ready for every good deed. Remember what Jesus said during the final week about Caesar. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. We're obligated to pay our taxes. Today's tax day, April the 15th. Not a day that we look forward to necessarily on our calendar, but that's a duty that we have as citizens. In Romans 12 and verse 18, we're taught that if possible, as far as depends on us, we're to be peaceable people, to be at peace with all men. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're told to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to our own business and work with our hands. And then he goes on in the next verse and tells us why that's so important. He says, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. There's an influence issue here. And not be in any need. It's our responsibility to take care of business. Take care of our own business and not rely upon the government, not rely upon society, not rely upon others to take care of us. If possible, we need to take care of our own needs. And so wherever and whenever possible, we should seek the good of this nation. I recognize there are limits to that. Because as disciples, we ultimately want to please who? We want to please God. We want to please the Lord. We ultimately want what is best for the kingdom of God. As Jesus taught us to think, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33. And so there may come times in our lives in which we are asked to forsake what God says for what is perceived to be good or in the best interests of the country, well, then we must join with the apostles in the sentiment expressed in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 and say what? We must obey God rather than men. But that brings us to what I want to serve as really the keynote principle of our study tonight. And listen to me very carefully. The fact is, God's standard of righteousness, ladies and gentlemen, is always what is in the best interests of our country, in the best interests of our community, in the best interests of our neighborhood. There's a passage I wanted to put up here. It's Proverbs 14:34. You may want to write that down, but it says very simply that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Now, we're not going to explore all of the ways, we could do that tonight, in which that is the case, but the fact is righteousness exalts a nation. That is absolutely true in an economic sense. That is true in a social sense, and that is certainly true in a spiritual sense. Whether or not a nation pursues and upholds righteousness is certainly critical to its well-being. But instead of thinking big picture about that, what I want to do tonight is bring that principle down, that righteousness exalts a nation. Let's take that principle and bring it right down beside us to where it applies to us on a daily basis. And let's bring in the president's statement. We've already said that we should be people who seek what is best for our country. And we've demonstrated that, I believe, from the Word of God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, since righteousness is so essential to the general welfare of society, then does it not stand to reason that the best things that I can do for my country involve things that promote righteousness, that encourage others around us to seek unity, that's our word for the week, to seek unity with God through Jesus Christ, whom Peter calls the Holy and Righteous One, if you remember from Acts chapter 3 in a previous study. In our study tonight, I want to suggest three things that ought to be at the very top of the list of things that we can and should be doing to promote righteousness in our country and among its citizens. Now, I want to acknowledge something before we go too much further. I acknowledge that many brethren over the years have debated, discussed, sometimes fiercely, over specific roles and methods a Christian should or should not employ as a means of serving their country and seeking the betterment of society. For example, can a Christian serve in the military? Can a Christian serve as a politician? Or to what extent should we make use of our rights under the law? There's a time and place to discuss those things, but I want to say up front, so as to not give you false expectations about this lesson, we're not going to focus on those kinds of things in this study. In this lesson, I want us to think about things that every one of us can be doing. I want us to think about things that maybe you can begin applying tonight. And things certainly, if God allows you to see another day, that you can take with you tomorrow. Every Christian can be involved in these things. And not only can they be doing these things to promote righteousness, but every Christian should and must be doing these things to promote righteousness. And let me just say about these things, I make no bones about it. I believe these are the things, and we could add to the list. We're only going to talk about three. But the things we're talking about tonight, I think, are among the things that best impact our society. In fact, we could probably sum up this entire lesson in one statement. So if you're taking notes, here it comes. The best thing that you can do for your country is to be a New Testament Christian and to promote righteousness, to promote unity with God in the lives of people around us. to be one who seeks to promote that. And as such, there are things that we can and should do as disciples to promote righteousness, beginning with this. Number one, very simply, all of these points will have the word righteousness in them. Number one, we need to walk in righteousness. We have a lot of fellow citizens around us that are walking aimlessly. They do not live their lives with purpose. Maybe people you know. And their lives and their relationships reflect that. They just go along and they do what everyone else does. They're not governed by any sort of objective standard of right and wrong. They're living without direction and without hope. In fact, Jesus said most people would just follow the masses, didn't he? Matthew chapter 7, what does verse number 13 say? Enter through the narrow gate. That's not the gate where most people are going through. He switches his attention to the other one. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. In fact, you could paint a picture of that way, couldn't you? Most people want it. But verse 14 says the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. That person is likely living next to you. They're a neighbor. They're a co-worker. They're a family member. There are people right around us who are starving for the better way, the way of righteousness which the gospel offers. There is a way which seems right to a man. Can you finish the proverb? Its end is, Proverbs 14 verse 12, the way of death. In Romans 1 and verse 16, however, the Bible says by contrast that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. But the fact is, most people aren't seeking the gospel. Most people aren't seeking the righteousness of God. Remember what we said. Since a society, since a nation is only as strong as its citizens and families are, then the impact on our country is rather predictable, isn't it? And so one of the best things, therefore, that you and I can do, that we need to be doing, is simply to make sure that in our own lives that we seek to walk in righteousness, to uphold and reflect the righteous character to which God calls us. Now, we need to do that because God expects it, first and foremost. But we also need to do it. Please hear me on this. There are people around us who need us to demonstrate that for them. They need someone around them whose daily life makes the consistent, firm declaration that Jesus does offer a better way. And we need to show that to people. In fact, there are likely several people. I want you to think about your sphere of influence. Think about the people that you know. Now, I'm not going to give you time to think of everyone, okay? But I would dare say it wouldn't take you very long to come up with a list of people. You could probably, with reasonable certainty, come to the conclusion you're the only disciple of Jesus that that person knows. There are people within your sphere of influence who have no one else but you. No pressure. But we have a responsibility to promote righteousness, to promote unity of God within a nation. That raises the stakes, doesn't it? In terms of how important my choices are and your choices are in any number of ways, how we conduct ourselves before others either promotes righteousness or discourages righteousness. Our choices either bring honor to God's name and encourage others to turn to Him and seek fellowship with Him, or they will bring dishonor to God and to His Word. And as a disciple, the very prospect that a choice I could make could bring dishonor on the name of God and cause others to turn away from His Word ought absolutely to mortify me. that ought to be one of the things that I pray, Lord, please help me not to do that. There's a song we sing. I know you asked me, was there any song? The World's Bible. You familiar with that song? It asks some important questions in that. We're the only Bible that the world is reading. And then the question is asked, what if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? That's a very frightening prospect, isn't it? People are reading our lives like a book. And what I'm asking us to ask ourselves is, are people getting the right message? What about when it comes to our priorities and values? Let's get this closer to home. You know, it may surprise you how many of your neighbors notice how often you go to worship and when and under what circumstances you choose to stay home or not go. People notice how we conduct ourselves in our relationships. In fact, the Holy Spirit alludes to that. A couple passages we considered in a previous study. Titus 2, talking to mothers, and talks about the need to engage in their duties at home like they should, so that the Word of God not be dishonored. What's that telling us? People are watching. And they're going to come to some conclusions about God and His Word because of how you and I are acting. How you talk about your spouse. How you talk about your boss when either of those are not around. Has tremendous influence. People notice that. I'll tell you one thing people notice. How we react when we're disappointed. How we react when we're wronged. How we react when we've been cheated. They notice whether or not we rein it in, whether or not we blow up and allow our language to become abusive or profane or filthy. Let's go to Ephesians 4 for a second. The Bible talks to Christians all the time about language. Let's read some of those instructions together. Ephesians 4. We're going to pick up about verse 29. While you're turning there, I'll give this one more try. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Somebody pointed this out when I was sitting in the audience listening to a sermon, and I want to share it with you. It says, let no unwholesome word. Now, in my Bible, there's a little number beside unwholesome, and it directs me to the margin. And in the margin for verse 29, it says literally rotten. And that made me curious. I did, oh, there he is. He's still speaking. Back to Ephesians 4 for a second. Rotten speech. If you're thinking rotten fish and rotten fruit, you absolutely have the idea of this word. Now let's read the passage again. We'll leave him here. Let's focus on Ephesians 4:29. We'll catch up in just a second. Let no unwholesome, let no rotten word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. You see, we're thinking about our speech. Our speech is directional. Our speech exerts influence. Our speech either builds up or it tears down. Only such a word is as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now look down to verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Listen, people notice how we talk. People pay attention to what we say, what we laugh at, what we don't laugh at. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul writes, do all things. Remember what I said about how we handle disappointment? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Let me observe that I believe that these difficult economic times afford Christians with a wonderful opportunity, an unbelievable opportunity to impact others for good. If others see in us a genuine, abiding sense of joy and sense of hope that dominates our spirit, even if life has stripped us down, even if life is beating us up like it's beating up everyone else, people are going to notice that. And you know what people are going to start to do? What do they have? I want that. Because I'll tell you what, most people want the happiness that disciples have, but most people are looking for that happiness in all the wrong places. And we've got to show people there's a place where you can find it. Matthew 5 in verses 13 through 16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You want to do something to help your country? Promote unity with God. Walk in righteousness. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." In that same text, he says, "You're the salt of the earth." Now, we could have spent our entire lesson on that text, couldn't we? There's a lot to think about in terms of our influence and those two images that the Lord uses. Let me just throw a thought your way about salt. Salt preserves, but you know what else salt does? Makes you thirsty. Just in a very practical way, salt makes you thirsty. And I don't know if that's exactly what the Lord intended to convey with the use of that imagery, but I will say very plainly, our lives should be creating in others a thirst for God, a thirst for righteousness, a thirst for the blessings of Christ, a thirst that causes them to seek the only water, Jesus spoke about it in John 4, that will quench that thirst. Our lives have the power to do that. No words can take the place of our walk. Someone once said, "Preach the gospel daily. Use words if necessary." I like that. That's talking about the power of our walk. Now, we've already talked about speech. I just think it's only fitting we've talked about walking in righteousness. Let's return and think about our speech for a second. Let's think about our need to talk. Number two, talk of righteousness. The right walk with the right talk constitutes a very powerful 1-2 combination that can influence people around us. In fact, you take either one of those away, our lives wield much less influence. You can have somebody that talks a good game. They talk of righteousness. They say all the right things. Their life doesn't back it up. It's kind of nauseating, isn't it? It's nauseating to the Lord. It's nauseating to people around us. That's going to turn people away from God. But please hear me. Somebody that lives a good life, but just keeps to themselves, and their speech never even mentions spiritual things, guess what? They're not going to win anybody else either. They're not going to promote righteousness as they ought within society. We need to be the people who are willing to speak up about our God openly and without being ashamed of it. And so that starts on a very basic level with making sure our speech in general is sprinkled with references to God and to His Word. It's not just enough to do what Ephesians 4:29 says. Get rid of the rotten stuff. We don't want the rotten stuff near us, do we? We don't want it in our fridge, we don't want it in our house, and we shouldn't want that kind of talk anywhere around us. But that's not enough. We can get rid of the rotten, but we need to replace it with something. We need to replace it with good things, as Colossians 4 and verse number 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace. Put grace in your speech as though seasoned with salt so that you'll know how to respond to each person." We need to make it our habit to talk about God's Word constantly. Lay Scriptures on our hearts to share with others when the occasion demands it. How about this passage, Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Listen to what it says. And think about, could you share this in tough economic times with someone else in the right opportunity? Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. You want to build someone's faith in God's Word? There are a lot of people today, only thing they know about the Bible is what they've heard Bill Maher say about the Bible. That's sad. That's pathetic. And you start sharing the Word of God with them, you know what people are going to start to learn? This book makes a whole lot of sense. Those people aren't on TV aren't giving me any answers. This is full of wisdom. This gives me direction. This gives me hope. I need this. You build credibility. You build faith in the Word of God because of just something simple like that. Thoughts that you lay on people's hearts. How about this one? Psalm 127 and verse 3. Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Boy, you have great kids. Somebody ever commends you for your kids, there's an opportunity. Say thank you. That's all right. But don't miss the opportunity. Well, you know what? We're just really blessed. The Bible says that children are a gift of the Lord. And we try to remember that as we raise them. Now, any of us can say that who have kids. And when we're complimented about that or when someone's grieving. Look, some of you know exactly what should be said in a situation like that because you know where someone's at. But Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. We're talking about God's Word. We're sharing God's Word. So we need to get rid of the rotten. We need to put God's Word on our minds, on our tongues. Let me suggest something else with that. I think we'd be remiss if we didn't say this. There's something else we need to get rid of. It's not rotten speech. It's empty speech. One of the negative consequences of the information age in which we live is that so many people spend so much time verbally, electronically, discussing things that are empty. They hold very little substantive value. We need to be careful that we don't become like the world around us. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Remember that the next time you get on Facebook. Or how about Proverbs 15 verse 2, the mouth of the fool spouts folly. Or Proverbs 29 and verse 11, the fool uttereth all his mind. Remember that one the next time you get on Facebook. And I'm not just picking on Facebook tonight. Proverbs 17 and verse 28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Let me appeal to you with all of the love I can. It is not befitting of a righteous individual. And I am assuming that's what we all want to be, right? That's why you're here on a Tuesday night. It's not befitting of a righteous individual to speak or to post online everything you're thinking. No matter how mundane it is. Jesus said the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Matthew 12 and verse 34. Well, if we got empty speech, what does that say? Our hearts are empty. They're full of nothing. Empty hearts produce empty lives that won't influence anyone for good. By contrast, Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So one of the best ways that we can and should be influencing others and thus promoting unity with God, within society, is by having the kind of speech that is fitting of a believer in Jesus. Speech that distinguishes oneself. Speech that influences others. The apostle to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 said, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Kids, listen to this verse. But rather in speech, first thing, in speech, Conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. In Titus 2 and verse 8, Paul to Titus urged him to have sound speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. People around us need someone. They need someone so desperately that they can look to admire in their conduct and in their speech. Many folks today just parrot and imitate what they see in mass media. And they think that's just great. We need to show them something better. Amen? One of the best things that we can do is speak in a way that shows others that Christ offers a better way. We need to take this one step further, though. We could include point number 3 with points 1 or 2, really. But I think this is worth talking about separately. Let me suggest to you finally that we need to not just walk in righteousness, talk of righteousness, but to encourage righteousness in the lives of others. That's taking it a step further, isn't it? Certainly our manner of life and our general manner of speech goes a long way, doesn't it? Goes a long way toward encouraging others to do this. But we got to go further than that. We need to be active in using the influence that the first 2 points gain us to then encourage others to move toward greater alignment with the gospel and with God's standard of righteousness. Now, there are a host of ways that we can do that. I want you to consider 3 with me in this point. Number 1, commend the things that others do and say that are right. It's okay to point out something that someone says and then put a period at the end of that sentence. Sometimes I think we feel like we've got to also follow that up with this criticism and point that out. There's a time and place for that. You know, Jesus often made it a point to just do that with others. In Mark 12 and verse 34, he told someone, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Now that person wasn't in the kingdom of God. They still had a way to go, but he's encouraging them on. You're on your way. You're not far. Luke 10 and verse 28, he said, "You've answered correctly." In Matthew 8 and verse 10, he said, "Of a pagan, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." In John 1 and verse 47, he called Nathanael an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. There's no substitute for praise. No substitute. It's an important form of edification. And everyone needs it. When praise, now that I'm not talking flattery. When praise is merited, specific, and sincerely given, it builds relationships and earns the person giving the praise greater influence in the eyes of the one receiving it. Listen, the people knew where Jesus stood on God's standard of righteousness. I'll tell you what the people always knew. That he loved them and that he was encouraging them. We earn influence by commending the things in others that are right. Then we get to cash that in later on to help move someone closer to God. So take that home with you. Put that into practice. Commend the things that others do and say that are right. Number 2, learn where others are at. Learn about them. Learn their background and experiences. In many cases, you can't be effective at helping someone to move toward Christ if you don't know what their starting point is. Listen, I've had to look up a lot of directions on Google Maps this week. Going to different homes for dinner. Yeah, I grew up around here. Doesn't matter. There are places I haven't been before. It helps to know your starting point. If you don't know the starting point, you're not going to get to where you're going. If I'm going to tell someone how to get to Marion, I need to know what direction they're coming from. They coming from Michigan? They coming from Louisville? That matters. In Acts 8 and verse 30, what did Philip ask the eunuch? Walks up to the chariot. Do you understand what you're reading? Where was the eunuch at? He was sitting. He was mulling over this Isaiah prophecy. And Philip started from that passage and preached Jesus to him. Paul's commitment in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, to being all things to all men, I believe implies a determined effort on his part to connect with others, to find ways to be accommodating without compromising so that ultimately he could win their souls for Christ. If leadership is about influence, and it is, then we have to earn influence with people so that we can lead them to Christ. Then and only then can we do the third thing, and that is to actually point people to God's standard. We can't encourage others to seek the righteousness of God unless we're willing to get down to brass tacks and to state firmly what God's standard is and to encourage them to accept it. For example, Psalm 119 and verse 160 teaches that there is such a thing as truth, and the Bible identifies it. He says, the sum of your word is truth. And we need to share that with others without apology. Or John 8 and verse 32, Jesus says something about the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to share Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23 with people, where Jesus very clearly says that just because you call me Lord doesn't mean you're going to heaven. In fact, he says not everyone who says that will go. In the next verse, he says many on that day will say to me, Lord, we did this, we did this, we did this. And he's going to say, I never knew you. There are probably a lot of people that aren't being taught that from pulpits. They need somebody to share that with them. And that someone is likely you. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Final passage for this evening. And verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me stop right there. A lot of people that we know that fit into those categories. We have to lovingly share that with them. We do them no favors by withholding that information from them. They can't go to heaven unless they recognize that they're in sin. But part two of that message is in verse 11. Such were some of you. We've got to help people get over the I can't help it mentality. The fact is, you can change. You can overcome sin. It may be tough, but the message is that God gives us the grace that we need to overcome sin. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Commend the things that others do and say that are right. Learn where others are at. Point people to God's standard. All of these things are important in encouraging others to seek the righteousness of God. Let's get ready to sing the invitation song. And then give me your attention for just another couple of minutes. This has been a lesson about evangelism. We were probably all wondering, what was this lesson going to be like? When I received this topic, I thought, what's this lesson going to be like? But you know, this is what it needs to be about. We are fitted for service. Someone once said that we are not cisterns for hoarding. We are channels for giving, channels for blessing. We have been saved so that we may share, so that we may serve. And we want to share with you, if you're not in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every person has the same problem. They're hopelessly lost outside of fellowship with God because of sin. God is the giver of life. If we are separated eternally from the giver of life, the inevitable consequence of that is eternal death. And history and God's interactions with people have shown one thing. Man needs God to intervene. Man needed God to intervene so that we could have the hope of being saved. And God did intervene. He sent His own Son, who took on flesh, came to earth, lived a sinless life on earth, and satisfied the requirement of the law, and yet took on our sin and died as the perfect sacrifice. And God showed His approval of Him by raising Him up. We need to know Jesus. We need to be in connection with Jesus. We need a relationship with Jesus so that we can have access to that blood that was shed as the price for our sins. We cannot be cleansed without the blood of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? We're going to sing about that. Knowing Jesus means knowing the truth about Him, that He is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and He's been raised from the dead, and He's coming back. And He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And people are either going to go to heaven or going to hell. But in the meantime, God is giving us time to obey Him. Do you need to obey the gospel tonight? Do you need to repent of your sins as Jesus commanded? And confess your faith in Him as Jesus commanded? And be immersed in water for the remission of your sins as Jesus commanded? If you know what you need to do and you're ready to do that, we encourage you to get right with God tonight. Obtain unity with God through Christ Jesus and begin walking with Him. As a Christian, if you are not walking as you should walk, you've not been exerting the influence that we've talked about tonight that we need to be exerting, and you feel indicted by this lesson, we are encouraging you to get back in the path of righteousness. You need to repent, and tonight, and if you need to just make things right in the pew between you and God right now, then do that. If you need our prayers and need our encouragement, we certainly are ready to pray with you. But don't leave here tonight outside of Christ. Don't leave here tonight not right with God. That's what life is about. Choose life or choose death. We encourage you to choose life right now as we stand as our brother leads us.